Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus, you are mine. I love it. Good to see everyone this morning. So glad that you're here. Looking forward to everything that God has in store for us. I've already been blessed. I am, I wake up in the morning blessed. I just go ahead and do that. I get pre-blessed before I come to church. Hello? Is anybody out there? I said, I get pre-blessed before I ever come to church. And I decided a long time ago that I just go ahead and wake up happy. Amen. Amen. I just go ahead and wake up blessed. I just go ahead and wake up prosperous. I just go ahead and wake up healthy. I just go ahead and wake up in the will of God. I decided a long time ago I was just going to wake up. That's first step, just wake up. So that's one of my goals, is waking up every morning. Then after that, be in the right mindset when I do get up. Because the minute you put your foot on the floor, all of a sudden, a whole different journey begins. You see, we think that one day into the next is just like a train going down a railroad track, and eventually you'll either run out of gas or you'll come to the end, and your life is drudgery when you live that way. But I chose a long time ago not to live that way. I chose a long time ago, I'm going to get up every morning, and I am going to do exactly what God tells me to do every day. I'm not going to argue with Him. Hello? I'm not going to argue with Him about what He says for me to do. I'm just going to get up and do it. I'm not going to get up in the morning and go, oh, I feel horrible. You may feel horrible. What's the use of talking about it? Nobody else gives a rip. Glory to God. Nobody else cares. And why are you telling everybody? You want them to care? Hello? I'm still here. Y'all still here? Amen. Don't do that. Get up and say, you know what? It's God and it's me. I think it's the majority. Amen. That's the majority. Amen. A lot of people say, well, it's just me and God against the world. Then you've won. Hello? I said you've won. If it's just you and God against the world, then you've won. How about this? God's not against the world. He's for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. You got to change the way that you look at things. A lot of time people look at things and it just, everything is down. It's negative. It's broken. It's horrible. Right now, we're in such a quagmire. If you listen to the media and you get yourself wrapped up in all of this garbage that's going on with the elections and all of that, if you think for 1 minute that it has not been this way since 1776 when George Washington was in leadership, if you think for 1 minute that it's any different now than it was then you're a little, well, let me choose my words carefully here. It's always been like this. People hated George Washington. No, I loved him. You didn't know him. If you'd have been alive, you'd have hated him. Come on. Because that's just what we do. We hate presidents and stuff. Because that's what the Bible tells us as Christians to do, is to hate our leadership. Right? No. Well, I've seen some of your posts. You want me to just dismiss? Hallelujah. Listen, here's the deal, guys. God's a good God. He's a good Father, and He does all things well. I don't have to berate and cut somebody else down to make myself feel good. Hello? Y'all, I know what it is. You just want me to start telling jokes like I did last week. I know what it is. I'm not going to. Amen. But you know what? We take ourselves too seriously. We really do. We take ourselves so seriously that we can't have any fun in life. And we take... why take things so seriously? Just remember this. There's only one way out of this life. So don't take it too seriously. That was a positive statement, not a negative one. Everybody goes out the same way. So don't take it so seriously that you can't have a life and have some fun. Come on. I'm going to keep on until somebody says something. I really want to get into, it's amazing what your belief system does to you. Your belief system, and a lot of people say, well, I'm this or I'm that or I'm the other. I hear it all the time. I'm Catholic or I'm Baptist or I'm Episcopal or I'm non-denomination or I'm this, that, or the other. Well, listen to me carefully. And I just want to explain a few things to you. I'm Catholic in the fact that I believe that the Church of God is worldwide. That's what the word means, universal church, Catholic. But I'm Methodist because I believe there's a method in living for Jesus. I believe there's a way that we live for the Lord. There are things that we do. It's called discipleship. Did you know that's why the Methodist Church was formed? Because they had a way of doing things. Charles Wesley. But here again, I'm Baptist also because I under the water. Did you know that's what that's all about? And I'm Pentecostal because I believe in the second chapter of Acts that the baby church was started in the fire of Pentecost. So I'm Pentecostal as well. I could go on and on and on with this. We're a little bit of each one of those groups. And we like to brag about what we're not. But the fact of the matter is, we're kind of a piece of all of those different groups. But there's one thing that holds every bit of it together. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there's no other way to God except, go ahead, give God glory. Go ahead, give Him praise. Don't patty cake, mean it. Amen. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And I don't care what you call yourself. You can call yourself, the Banana Republic. I don't care. And put a tag over your door that says whatever you want to say about it. But if you believe that, then we're good. Amen? And it hurts me when I see so much division in the church. And reminds me of a story I heard one time. Muldoon lived alone in the Irish countryside with only a pet dog for company. One day the dog died. And Muldoon went down to the parish priest and he asked, "Father, me dog is dead." That's my Irish accent. "Could you be saying a mass for this poor creature?" Father Patrick replied, "I'm afraid not. We cannot have services for an animal inside this church. But there are some Baptists down the lane, and who knows what they believe in. Maybe they'll do something for this poor creature." Muldoon said, "I'll go right away, Father. Do you think that $10,000 is enough to donate to them for this church service for my dog?" Father Patrick replied, "How in the world did you not tell me that was a Catholic dog?" See, because he wanted the money. Wow. Long night? Short night? What happened, guys? Who do you think you are? That's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Who do you think you are? I like to take a phrase. I do this quite often. I like to take a phrase and I like to just put a different emphasis on a different word. So you could take this and you could say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? That'd be a good way to look at it, right? It gives a little different emphasis, gives you a little different thought process. So if you say who, then you're asking a question about persons or people involved in the story. Or you could say, who do you think? Dude, it's an active thing. I'm actively pursuing and thinking about who this is. Or who do you think you are? And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Who do you think you are? I want to talk about that for just a minute. God already knows who you are. The wrong question to ask is, well, I wonder what God thinks of me. He's written that in His book. You don't have to worry about what God thinks about you. Well, I'm an awful person. No, that's what you think about you. Well, I'm just not very smart, and God knows it. No, that's what you think about you. Well, I'm just not very good looking. No, that's what everybody else thinks about you. That has nothing to do with God or anything, but actually it has to do with you thinking what you think about you. Well, every single thing that we talk about when we talk about how we think about ourselves, it's always self-centered. It's always about self. But God already knows who you are. And remember this, people only see what you want them to see. You and I only allow a certain portrait to be painted. I've never had a person come to me, and very seldom, I should say, have I ever had anybody come to me. I'm going to talk about one that did that this morning to me personally. I'm going to tell you a personal story. Very seldom do I ever have anybody come to me and blurt out all of this garbage about themselves. Normally, they paint themselves in a pretty good light. We all have that tendency, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we'll talk about it. That's what this whole message is about this morning. But people only see what we allow them to see or what they choose to see. I know as a pastor, I learned this many, many years ago, that everyone thinks of me in a certain way. You have a certain picture of who I am or what I am based on what you see behind this, we call it a sacred desk. So I'm the holy man behind a sacred desk. That paints a picture in your mind of something other than a human being. No matter what you say or what you think, inside of you, any guy or gal that does this is something other than a human being. Your picture of me is what you perceive. So you think things about me, but internally I know what I am. I know who I am. Therefore, this desk and this church and my ministry and all of those things, even though it describes me, listen carefully, it does not define me. I do not allow myself, I learned a long time ago, do not allow yourself to be submerged in a culture that tries to define you by something that you're not. Don't allow that to happen, because when you do that, all of a sudden, you're looking for the approval of another human. And I'm going to tell you something. The saddest thing in your life is after you've lived as many years as I have and you come down to a certain place, because I talk to people all the time, and I learn that they are dependent upon the words of another human being to make them feel secure in their life. That's a horrible place to be. And if you're there this morning, God wants you free. The approval of man is not what we're seeking. It is God's approval which we are seeking. At the end of the day, I don't have to please you. Not to get to heaven. Not to get to heaven. At the end of the day, I have to please God, my Father. And here's what I know about Him. He's a good, good Father. And I am loved by Him. That's who I am. Amen. And you're the same way. So here's the thing. Most of the time, you and I are so focused on the wrong internal stuff that we cannot allow ourselves to see what God really sees. Therefore, we can't enjoy life. We can't enjoy anything. Most of our thinking is negative and self-crippling. I said most of our thinking, let me put it in terms you can understand. Most of your thinking is negative and self-crippling. Your thinking mostly is negative and self-crippling. I'm not here today to psychoanalyze people or any of those things. I am going to talk to you today out of the Word of God, how God sees us and how your life can be different if you can just grab a hold of God's vision for you, not somebody else's vision for you, not even your own vision for yourself. Because now that's a huge move in the world today. You've got to, you know, you've got to find your own self-identity. I find my identity in Christ Jesus. Every morning when I wake up, I open His Word and I pray and I seek after Him. I go after God with all of my heart and I find my identity in Him. Can you say amen to that? Do you receive that this morning? That's where I find my identity, not in anything else. I don't go to a magazine, to a television show, or definitely not to Facebook or any social media to see if people liked me or not, because I don't care. I don't care. So you've got to get that in your spirit. God never intended that we should live our lives like that. And I want you to listen to this. This is Bible, and I want you to hear it very carefully. Proverbs, Zach said something about Proverbs. Brandon is teaching through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night for the young adults class. It's awesome. But Proverbs 23 and verse 7, very simple phrase. I'm just going to take this one line, and we're going to talk about it for just a moment here. And it says these words, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Just that line. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. The King James Version says, "As a man thinketh in his heart." It doesn't hold true for every word, but sometimes, especially in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, the ETH at the end of a word, whenever we're using it in English, thinketh, it's simply a way of saying it is a present thing, but it goes beyond that. It becomes more than just a momentary thinking. It is a thinking for the moment, but a thinking that continues. As a man thinks and keeps on thinking. As a man thinks and keeps on thinking. The word in the Hebrew here for the word think or thinketh is a word that simply means to split or to open up. We would say calculate or divide. And it's as a man calculates and looks up and ruminates and over and over and over rips a thing apart. Are you following me? You continually rip a thought apart and you play it over and over and over in your mind. And you cannot get beyond that thought. It's like getting a wound and it scabs over. And the minute it scabs over, it itches a little bit, so we start scratching it. Until the scab comes off. I know it's Sunday morning and it's gross, but I'm saying it anyway. We scratch it until it bleeds again and you go, "Oh yeah, I remember what happened." Splits it open, and you continually, and if you keep doing that, I have actually seen people that it's actually a disorder. Some people do this, and they can't stop themselves from continually reopening an old wound, the scab on a wound, and it becomes infected. Then when it becomes infected, you can get other diseases. Staph infection comes from that. You can even, in worst case scenarios, you can get gangrene. And then all of a sudden, they have to cut large parts of your, like if it's on your arm, they're going to cut large parts out of it or maybe even off. So you can get it out of your mind and quit picking at it. As a man thinks in his heart and continues to think on it, he becomes that. So is he. And it says in his heart, the word heart is nephesh, which is the soul. God breathed into Adam and he became a living nephesh, a living soul. And it's harder to divide spirit, soul, and body in the Jewish context because they didn't believe in a tripartite being. They believed in a dichotomy, which you were just inner and outer. We would say in our vernacular, we would just say we had a body and we would say that we had a soul for their words. That's what they would say. But as a man thinks in his insides, you know, sometimes you can transfer. It's one thing to have a thought go through your mind. How many of you know that you can't keep thoughts from going through your mind? But you can keep them from stopping there. My daddy said it like this. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest on top of your head. I get that. I get that. But the way that we do that is through continued looking into the Word of God rather than splitting open and dividing and doing things that continually bring this stuff up. So who do you think you are? Generally speaking, we think that we're the person that when we're sitting alone by ourselves with our thoughts and the garbage of life has overtaken us, we ruminate on that, we ingest it, and we cogitate, and we think about, and we calculate, and we divide, and we split it open over and over and over again until we absolutely cannot see what God has called us to be. It runs us as believers. It runs us as believers. I am trying to reach out to you today because I want you to be free from this kind of garbage. I want you to be free from the kind of thinking that makes you crippled to the exclusion of having a life. I hear this all the time. Hey, get a life. And what's so funny, most of the people who say get a life don't have one either. Amen. And so as a man thinks in his heart to split open, to dissect, there's a lot of stuff that's gone on in your life and you don't need to split it open and you don't need to dissect it anymore. You done that. And now it's time to get over that. Listen to me carefully. Because if you have prayed and it is under the blood, it is under the blood. And leave it alone. Go ahead, give glory to God. When it comes to biblical things and Christian things, but there was a man that wrote a book back in the early 1900s. His name was James Allen. You can find this even on Amazon. It's an old book, but there's some good stuff in it. I don't buy everything in it, but there's some stuff in it. And he wrote a book called As a Man Thinketh. And in his book, he said, a noble and a godlike character is not a thing of favor or chance, but it is the natural result of continued effort in right thinking. The effect of long-cherished association with godlike thoughts. That's what it is. But the opposite of that is also true. An ignoble and bestial character, by the same process, is the result of the continued harboring of groveling thoughts. When you think on the lowest possible situation, that's the result you're going to get in your life. I say it like this. Thoughts are like close friends. You start to act just like the company you keep. That's the way it is. I learned a few minutes later that this man's name was Jim. He was a tall man. He had dark hair. But his facial expression and body language said it all. I'm broken and I need mending. There were 10 of us sitting around the table. We were at a restaurant. We were eating dinner just last week. Bunch of preachers. We had finished eating, but we were still talking. Did I mention it was 10 preachers? 10 preachers talking all at the same time. Because we're not used to anybody else talking while we've got the mic. We were telling jokes, clean ones. And we were relating stories of ministry, about things that happened in our churches, funny things, sad things. We laughed, we cried, we prayed in a restaurant. We talked about the good times. There was a lot of that. We also talked about the bad times, and unfortunately, there was an awful lot of that. But in everything that we said, we lifted up Jesus. Our overall conversation was about how good God had been to us, no matter what had happened to us. One thing was true, we were loud. However, there were only a couple of other tables that had people at them by the time we were done. So we just kept on talking and eating and laughing. Well, it was a buffet, so I mean, there's that. And I wanted to get my money's worth since somebody else paid for it. When we finished, a part of the group got in a car and they went to somewhere else. I'm not sure where they went. Then part of the people got in my car, and we went down to the grocery store. We were elected that night to go to the grocery store and get coffee filters. For some reason, there were no coffee filters in the $10 million mansion we were staying in. And I'm like, well, there's that. But I walked into that grocery store in that little bitty town in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, and that's where I met Jim. Now, I didn't meet Jim. I just walked in the door. And my buddy walked in behind me a little bit just a few seconds later. And when we walked through the door, Jim was standing at the checkout line with his basket. It's a tall, dark, imposing figure. He immediately saw us, and this is what he said. "It's bad enough that I had to sit through dinner listening to your conversation, and now you followed me to the grocery store." I didn't respond to him at all because I had no idea who he was. Plus, I didn't recognize him from Adam's turkey. I had no idea who this man was. And when he said that, my thoughts started reeling. What have I said? What have I said? What did I say? What did we say? Is there anybody in this room that said or did anything that hurt this man? Because, I mean, he didn't look real happy. He didn't look angry, but he didn't look extremely happy either. He was just this big, imposing guy. And so I didn't recognize him. So on a side note, remember that people listen in on your conversations all the time because they want to hear something that may help them. Just a FYI, every time you're at a restaurant, somebody listens. Every time you're at the bank and you say something because you're upset with somebody, somebody listens. Don't hand somebody a check that says Reverend Paul Freeman and then get mad at them. It never goes well. Trust me. I don't do that, but I just thought I'd say it. So I didn't know who this guy was, and I didn't recognize him. And his next statement was this: "Are you guys a group of preachers?" And so before I could answer that question, because when I get asked questions like that, I always hesitate before I jump into it and just make sure that my demeanor is correct, that I don't say or do something off-putting. So, but before I could answer the question, he went on to say, "I thought you were, just simply based on the conversations I overheard at the restaurant." Now, here's the deal. As a minister, I've had this particular conversation with lots of people. Are you a preacher? I've had that, you know, outside of the church, outside of, you know, when you see me up here, you probably think I am. But outside, you don't know if I am or not. So I've had this conversation. But I'm very careful and I'm very purposeful because you never know how that conversation is going to turn out. I've had that conversation turn out to be somebody ranting and railing at me and screaming at me that I didn't even know, because when they were little, somebody in a church did something to them, they assumed, and they never got that resolved. And so I was just the next guy in line that they thought they could vent on. But, you know, I'm very carefully. I'm a little hesitant to answer, but in this particular case, I sensed there was a reason for it and a purpose in it. So I said, "Yes, sir, we are a group of preachers." And I told him, I said, "We're just here on, we get together and pray and those kinds of things." And by the way, this exchange, I walked in the door. He was about three cashiers over. This happened out in the middle of people buying groceries out loud, very loud. Hey, are you a bunch of preachers? Loud. Yes. I asked my friend, I said, did you bring your gun? I got mine too. I said, okay, if they get crazy, we'll just shoot them in the toe or something, okay? And so all these people were around. But then we got closer to this guy, and I just decided to engage him. And I walked up to him. I walked around. I shook his hand. I said, yeah, we are, man. It's good to see you tonight. We were having a lot of fun. And just said something off the cuff to him, and he laughed. And so I was like, okay, cool. So I walked out of there, or walked away from them, but I could see in his eyes he was like a caged animal. He was desperate. He was in pain. And he dropped his head when he spoke, you know, that kind of thing. And so I moved away down an aisle, but I could see out of my peripheral vision that someone was walking towards me, and I figured it was him. But almost running and stumbling towards me, he comes to me and stumbling towards us. No kidding. I mean, I can't make this up. The first words that came out of his mouth when he got to us in a more private, here's the first words out of his mouth. He held his hand out and he said, I'm a divorced pastor. He didn't tell me his name. But he did tell me where he was internally and spiritually. He was stuck and stagnated by an epic event that had wrecked his life. And he had learned to identify with calamity rather than Calvary. He had learned and chosen to identify himself with a crisis instead of the cross. And I believe that's where most Christians are today, because I have a lot of conversations with people. Then he said these words, when I heard you guys talking at the restaurant, I so wanted to come over and just sit with you and listen to you talk. You were having such a good time. But I couldn't bring myself to do it. And he dropped his head. He said, you know, because I'm a divorced pastor. Then he went on to tell me he had been married for 33 years. He had 4 grown children. One day, not too long ago, his wife came to him and said, I just don't love you anymore. And I don't know the whole story. I don't know. It takes 2 to tango. It takes 2 to fight. It takes 2 to divorce, not just 1. But this man was broken. I mean, he was stinking broken. And I'm going to let you in on a secret, guys. And this is, I'm just telling you the straight up honest truth. The ministry is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the faint of heart. It will chew you up and spit you out. You sitting in that chair looking at me think I've got it all together and that my life is peaches and creams, but you have no clue. When you're dealing with people, if there's 20 people in a room or if there's 20,000 in a room, there's 20 or 20,000 opinions about what I should and should not do or say on any given day of my life. So it's not like another job. For me, this is not a job. It's a calling, or I wouldn't be doing this. It is what God called me to do. But it will chew you. Every man of God that you read about in the Bible that had to lead people into spiritual things at one time or the other wanted to quit, wanted to give up. Some wanted to kill themselves. The ministry takes its toll on the pastor, but it takes its toll on the whole family. The devil decides, I'm going to shoot at the head so the rest will fall. That's the way that works. And I cannot, there is no way, it is impossible for me to explain it so that you could even understand 1/10 of it. It's one of those things you have to experience to understand it. But I don't wish this on anybody. There's some people that say, I'm going to get in the ministry and I don't like them very much. Yeah, you should. I'm kidding, I don't. But Jim was broken. He was broken. He had pastored all those years. So I began to talk with him about a few things the Lord just began to lay on my heart put in my spirit for that moment. And my pastor friend was standing there beside me. He gave him some encouragement. We stood there in that store for nearly 30 minutes. Actually, it was a little more than 30 minutes. We stood in that store and encouraged him, joined hands with him, and prayed for that man. And he cried like a baby. He was grateful. He was thankful that we stopped and talked with him. You see, all we wanted to do is just jump out and get some coffee filters. And I really didn't want to engage anybody in anything. But that's just not the way it works when the anointing of the Holy Spirit resides on you. You can't go anywhere and just be there. And so it's the same with you, not just me because I'm a pastor, but it's the same with everybody. See, here's the thing that I recognized in Jim and in so many. He had the wrong picture in his mind about who he really was. He had been saved when he was very young. He had been a minister of the gospel for many years. Many people had come to know Jesus through his ministry, but one tragic event in his life defined him in his mind, because all he could think about was the failure. The Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. This is Revelation 12. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So when somebody comes to me and the first word out of their mouth defines them by a crisis event, I know that their testimony is horrible. That's the wrong testimony. That's the wrong picture. That is exactly what the devil wants us to do, is have that picture inside of us so that we can never get over it. All these people had come to know the Lord, all these years of ministry, and one event, one crisis, one calamity, his first words, "I am a divorced pastor," as if that's going to send him to hell. Because God says, if that happens, thou shalt surely go to hell. The Bible doesn't say that. I've heard preachers preach. Jesus said, God hates divorce. Therefore, God hates you because you're divorced. Well, that's ridiculous. Not in the Bible. Not even true. I mean, it does say that God hates divorce. You hate it. I hate it. Everybody hates it. Nobody loves it. You know what? It's one of those things. Nobody ever gets into marriage. Let's see. Marriage. I can do this for a year and a half. Then I'm out. Nobody thinks that. We all go into it thinking this is our life. And so everybody hates the outcome of that for sure. But the Bible says that we can overcome if our testimony is a constant reminder. We cannot overcome if our testimony is a constant reminder of the garbage in our life. Come on, somebody. If you constantly open up and re-scratch that wound of the worst event in your life, you'll never get over it. You'll never live in victory. Don't go back to that event to define who you are. Go back to the cross to define who you are. When the devil brings up all this garbage, go back to the cross. You say, yeah, all of that's true. All of that happened. Here's the fact, though. Jesus died on a cross and his blood was shed for me. And so that's who I am. That's what I am. That's where I live. I live at the foot of the cross every single morning. That's why I get up happy. Because I go, you know what? The word of God says his mercy is new every morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, the devil came to destroy the devil's definition of who you are. But we have allowed the devil to talk us out of our position in Christ. We may say words like divorced, like my friend Jim. Or we might say, I was hurt in church. That's a whole nother message and I don't want to get into it. angry about my family. I'm mad at this guy or this girl or this person in my family, this my child or my husband or my wife or my friend or somebody. I'm mad at them. I'm angry with them. Let me tell you a secret. Get over it. You only live. People only live around. Listen to me closely. If you're close to this age, don't get scared. But people live only to around 80 something years old. That's just the way it goes. Life is too short to be angry with somebody in your house. Do not allow that garbage to eat your life up. Don't allow it. It's ridiculous. And the only reason you allow it because you think that you're garbage. You think that you're trash. You think that you're not saved. You think that there is no God. That's how strong that gets. Because if you think all that stuff, then you actually are saying there's no God, that he can forgive everybody else. He can do stuff for everybody else. He can do anything for, but not for me. And that's not true. There is a God, and he's a good, good father. That's who he is. And you know who I am? I'm his own child. Do I goof up? Yeah. Do I act goofy? You bet. And I'm going to act goofier. I'm not talking about in a sinful way. I'm going to have fun in life. I'm going to live in this life. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to strip. We take life too seriously. We don't need to do that garbage. We take it so seriously we can't even breathe or move or anything. It's crazy. But who we think we are, we can become a brand new person. In fact, the Bible tells us he's given us a brand new name. Amen. So we keep bringing up the old name, and God keeps going, no, that's not your name. Remember, I changed that. Well, but I'm this. No, you're not. Calvary. The cross. Jesus' blood. Remember that? I'm done. I'm going to tell you one story, and we're out of here. There's a man, my uncle lives, and aunt, and their family lives in Las Vegas. They've lived there since the 50s. He owned the Wagon Wheel Saloon downtown right off of Charleston forever. I don't know, he's 85 now. He owned it for a long time. And I heard about this guy years and years ago, didn't know anything about him, but I read some stories about him. There was a guy named Danny Gans. He's dead and gone now. Some of you may remember Danny Gans. He's a great entertainer. Well, he became a great entertainer, and that's how everybody got to know him. But prior to him dying, he was one of the biggest entertainers in the history of Las Vegas. For years, Danny had dreams of being a professional baseball player. That was his passion. It was his burning desire. Unfortunately, a career-ending injury robbed him of that opportunity. What that injury forced him to do was fall back into his second passion, which was to entertain people, to make them laugh, to amaze them with hilarious impressions. And he toured all over the United States doing these impressions in all kinds of small venues, big venues, wherever he could go to make people laugh. Didn't make any difference everywhere. And he developed a great reputation of telling 100% clean jokes. You know, that does still sell, by the way. And he did that. And I've heard him, but it's long ago. You can get stuff on YouTube and see him. But he did work for all kinds of corporations, and he entertained at all kinds of events. Finally, one day, he got his big break. He was invited to entertain in Las Vegas, and he was invited to open for none other than the superstar comedian back in the 70s. He was the biggest comedian there was, Bill Cosby. And so, he goes from these small venues, and now he's opening for Bill Cosby in Las Vegas, the greatest opportunity. And so Danny's there ready to go. Well, he gets up in front of the room, and all of these people were there to see Cosby. But Danny Gans gets up. Now, you know how that is. You go to a show or something, and the warm-up guy gets up there, and you're like, he's lame. You know? And I've been to a lot of shows, and the warm-up guy's usually kind of lame. But he gets up there, and all these people are, you know, chanting Bill Cosby's name, and they're just, you know, they're ready for him. But for 30 minutes, he had 30 minutes, this was it, he had 30 minutes. And he gets up and he mesmerizes this group with the impressions, the clean jokes, and just his undeniable presence on the stage. When Bill Cosby came out on the stage after Danny, he was so blown away that he said, "Listen, folks, I want to bring Danny back out on the stage again. Let's give him another 30 minutes." And the crowd went nuts, yes. And so Danny did it, man. He comes back out there. He knocked it out of the park. From that performance that night, his real opportunity came when casino mogul Steve Wynn called Danny and asked him to come into his office. He said, Danny, this is Steve Wynn. I want you to come into my office. I want to talk to you about an opportunity that might be available here at the Wynn Casino. So Danny's all pumped. He's preparing in his mind what he's going to say to Mr. Wynn, how he was going to present himself, how he was going to sell himself to Steve Wynn. And after consulting some of his close friends, he decided that, talking it all over, he was worth $1 million a year. How many of you would say, "Count me in"? I could lower my lifestyle just a little to live on $1 million a year. How many in the house could do that? If one of us made $1 million, we probably all could live on that. But anyway, so he said, "I'm worth $1 million a year." Now, if you don't believe that, you'll never get it. True story, Jim Carrey, the famous, you know, funny guy, Ace Ventura, Pet Detective, and all that, before he ever made it big in Hollywood, he wrote himself a $10 million check and put it in his pocket. This is a true fact. And he said, "One of these days I'm going to cash it and it's not going to bounce." And he did. If you don't believe it, it'll never happen. So Danny said, "I'm worth $1 million. I'm worth $1 million a year." So he walks into Steve Wynn's office. He sits down in that chair. And Mr. Wynn said, "Danny, I want to cut right to the chase. I have seen you, and you are a star in the making. I want to sign you to a contract to be part of our casino." At that point, Danny's thoughts just go crazy. He's thinking, a 2-year deal, maybe a 3-year deal. What, man, oh God, please, 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 let it be a 3-year deal. And so then the next thing that Steve Wynn said just took him off guard. He said, "Danny, we're prepared to offer you a 10-year contract at the Mirage. Here's my question. What is it going to take to get you to perform for us for the next 10 years? So Danny, trying not to show his surprise or his amazement and his excitement, he does the simple math and he just blurts out $10 million. Steve Wynn looked at him, looked him right in the eye, and he said, "You know what? Done. Done. I'll draw up the paperwork. I'll send it to your hotel. You read it. You sign it. We'll get this thing going tomorrow." So that night, the paperwork came to Danny's room. He was so excited. He had told all of his friends about his big deal he had made. He opened up the paperwork and read the contract, and it was for $10 million a year. Because you don't see yourself as what you're really worth. You'll settle for $1 million when you're worth 10. Danny saw himself as a $1 million a year man, but somebody greater than him saw him as a $10 million a year man. Let's all stand. Some of you this morning, you have allowed the devil to talk you into being a poor $1 million a year person. Because you don't know what you're worth. If God saw fit to allow his own child to be crucified on a cross and bleed and die for you, what do you think you're actually worth? I'm not trying to hype this. I'm not trying to hype you. But I want you to begin to see there's more to you than what you think. Who do you think you are? God already knows. He spent blood on you. And you may think, well, I've drug myself through a lot of garbage. You know what? Everybody has a journey. And some people are quicker to catch on than others. So for anybody to point a finger or accuse somebody is senseless. But he's a good, good father. That's just who he is. And we're loved by him. That's who we are. I could stand up here and pontificate and preach to you on all of the evils and all of the wrongs that we do as humans, because there's a lot of them. But I think the better thing to do is to hold up the truth of who he is. And if we can see the truth of who he is, I figure that we'll be able to figure that one out. We'll go, you know what? I want to be like Daddy. I want to be like my father, because he's a good, good father. Can we all bow our heads this morning? Lord, I said what I feel like you wanted me to say today. And I ask you to breathe upon it in the name of Jesus. There may be some of you in this room, you say, Pastor, I have absolutely done exactly what you've talked about. I have allowed myself to be defined by a crisis. I have allowed myself to be defined by a calamity or something that has wrecked my life. And even though I may not say it out of my mouth, in my heart of hearts, I have split this thing open. I have picked the scab of this wound. It is the thing that has defined me. And instead of learning from it, I've learned some things from it, but instead of truly learning from it, I have allowed it to define the way I talk to my peers. I've allowed it to define the way I act towards others. I've allowed these things to form my decisions. I've allowed these crises to work out in my job and play out in my job and play out in my family and my home and even in my spiritual life. And I'm tired of doing that. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up in the air? I'm going to pray with you. Anybody else? Anybody else? You say, I need that. And you can put it back down. You don't have to stand there with your hand all day, but I just want to identify with you. All right. For those that raised your hands this morning, for those that didn't want to for whatever reason, but you really felt like you needed to, I'm going to pray with everybody. Now, Father, you're a good, good Father. That's just who you are. And, Father, for every person in this room who has allowed calamity or a past situation, if it was whether it was a mistake or just some conflict, Father, whatever that is, that's not who we are. And right now, Lord, all of those things, we put it under your blood. We take it back to the cross of Calvary, and we put it under the blood of Jesus, and it's there, and it's done. So for those of you who raised your hand this morning, just let me say to you, whatever that thing is, I want you to, right at this moment, I want you to bring it up in your mind. This is the last time you're going to do it. Bring it up in your mind, that thing, or maybe those things. And now, just as an act of your will, picture the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed dripping down. And kneel in your heart and your mind at the foot of that cross. And lay that thing down. Because that's not who you are. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Father, I don't want to be defined by that anymore. I don't want to be defined by those things anymore. I will not allow the devil to define me. Go ahead. Go ahead. I hear the cries. I hear the sobbing. I know what this is doing. Father, our hearts are tender towards you in this moment. Father, we lay it at your feet. We lay it at your feet. We lay it at your feet. We're not going to pick it up anymore. We're not going to pick at it. We're not going to split it open. We're not going to calculate. We're not going to say what if or what could have been. None of that matters. Our future is with you. Our future is in Christ. That's who we think we are. If you receive that word this morning, can you say yes by giving glory to God? Hallelujah. Go ahead, worship Him. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not what I used to be, sir. I'm a lot further along than I used to be. Hallelujah. I'm going to the promised land. Amen. We're all going there together. Glory to God. You've got a brand new family, a brand new name. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. My goodness, you ought to go out of this place and storm this world for Jesus. Hallelujah. How many of you are excited about what He's done in you today? Give Him glory. Give Him praise. Hallelujah. We honor the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. This morning as you go, be blessed. Be blessed. Because His face is smiling upon you. His eyes are looking at you, and not in a negative way, but in a positive way. Before you leave this morning, would you shake hands with somebody? Tell them you love them and you were glad to see them today. God bless you. You're dismissed.